Morning. I'm Shannon Kuhn. I'm an associate pastor here at St. Andrew's. Welcome to all of you and those who are watching online. Just kind of surveying our crowd here, how many of you like to hike? Maybe that's one of your hobbies or was. Yes, good, lots of us. We should form a hiking group. Wouldn't that be fun? I love to hike. My husband and I, it's one of our favorite things to do. You know, we moved down here from Northern California, and when we lived in Northern California, we were so close to Tahoe. We did a lot of hikes there. We've hiked in Yosemite. But I have to maybe brag a little bit. I think our greatest accomplishment was hiking Broke Off Peak, which is in Lassen National Park. And I did not ever see this in our destiny, but a couple from my church up in Chico, where we lived, invited us to go with them. They had hiked it many times, and I thought, well, if you think we're up to it, you know. And so Chris and I, we went with this couple, and it's the second largest hike in Lassen. Lassen's the highest. But what's so challenging about this is you go 2,500 feet and 3.8 miles, and you start actually a lot lower than you do on Lassen. And so it's really beautiful. So you start in this lush green area, and there's a stream and a pond, and then you go through these pine trees, and then as you start climbing, you're above the tree line, and now you've got to get on this narrow trail, very rocky, and there I am, that's me, just to prove I did it, and you get on this narrow trail, it's kind of rocky, and you go up, and then you're on switchback after switchback, and you do not want to misstep, you don't want to step off that trail, and so you get up there, you get up to the ridge, and I mean, it's just so gorgeous, and finally, you get to the top, and there's nothing like that exhilaration. There it is, I took this picture, and there's a picture of me and Chris up there to prove that we did it, and there's just nothing like that exhilaration. You see, when you walk in line with the trail, the beauty that you get to experience, it just can't be beat. And that's the thrust of our scripture that we're looking at today from Galatians. It has to do with walking in line. Walking on in line with the gospel, walking on this trail, the trail of grace. The trail of freedom. You know, last week we learned that Paul was very adamant from the beginning of this letter about the importance of knowing the true gospel, because any other gospel isn't the gospel at all. And so this passage that we're learning today looks at how the gospel operates. What does it put into effect? And Paul's still really worked up. Because you see, when the gospel truth is being compromised, it's of utter importance to him to correct it. Tim Keller says that Paul condemns any teaching that's not based on the fact that A, we are too sinful to contribute to our own salvation, we need a complete rescue, and B, we are saved by belief in Jesus' work, the grace of Christ plus nothing. And Jason said that last week, Jesus plus nothing is not the gospel. So we're going to look at today's scripture, but before we do, I just want to contextualize it a little bit for us so we understand the culture of that time. We kind of put ourselves in the ancient Mediterranean world of Jesus and Paul. And what we have to realize is that there wasn't secular and religious. It was all religious. It was a highly religious world. And there were temples to gods everywhere in the Roman Empire. So everywhere you went, you saw temples and gods and festivities and all kinds of actions that people were doing that we would probably consider sexually immoral, we would. But these were part of their festivities, and this was just everywhere. And a lot of the people, the further you got away from Rome, they would worship the emperor, too, to show that they were loyal to the Roman Empire. So there was all of this going on. And then there were the Jews, who were exempt from all of that. They didn't have to do any of that because the Roman Empire was trying to keep peace with this faction of people. And so they were exempt from all of those things, but they were also given permission to follow their religion. So they could keep dietary laws. They had Sabbath. So if you were a Jewish male that was in the army, the Roman Empire, their army. I think about the Roman Empire every day, I just have to say. But I didn't know where that came from, by the way. If you don't know where that came from, don't worry. But anyway, they were exempt from serving in the army on Sabbath. So the Jews got to exercise their religion, and we know circumcision was also one of those practices of Torah law. So both of these things are going on. There's all, you know, there's all kinds of religion. And then on top of it, now we have people coming to faith in Jesus. And this is too early to say that there was Judaism and Christianity. That's not till the second century. It's still kind of this Jesus movement, this Jesus guy. You know, some of us are believing, who is this Jesus guy? And so this is spreading, right, amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. And now they're all in. They're all saved. So what does this mean now? Now we're all in, and what does this mean? So they're figuring it out, and they're kind of bungling things along the way, and that's what we're looking at today. And you know, all of these Jews that had come to faith in Jesus, it really kind of started in Jerusalem. And so Paul, Jason told us last week about how Paul had had this amazing conversion experience where he'd been one of the persecutors of the Jesus followers, and now he's one of the evangelizers. So he decides, I've had this conversion, so he goes to Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter, Simon Peter, the follower of Jesus, and he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, and he says, okay, guys, here's the gospel as I understand it. And they said, yeah, that's the gospel. The gospel is salvation in Jesus alone, nothing else. And they agreed that it was not just for the Jews. The Gentiles could have the salvation as well. It was for everybody. They were agreed on this. So then they decided Peter would be the one to go preach and evangelize amongst the Jews, and Paul would go and evangelize amongst the Gentiles. Well, that was a nice agreement, but things weren't quite that easy. Because then there was this other faction of Jewish believers who came along and they said, well, we're saved for sure. But the Gentiles, they kind of need to be converted to Judaism first in order to be in. We're already in, but they kind of need to get in by, you know, converting to Judaism, which would be circumcision. So they wanted to add this requirement to the non-Jews, like an initiation to a frat. Although frats don't have initiations, circumcision, I hope, no. Anyway, bad analogy there. So these false teachers, they were gospel plussers. They came along and they said that something had to be added for these Gentiles to the gospel. And they came along to Galatia, and so that's why Paul is writing to them saying, nope, this is wrong. They had previously been in Antioch, and that's where our reading picks up. Paul says, when Cephas, which is Aramaic for Peter, so he's talking about Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I remember Paul had been in Jerusalem, and now Peter's coming up to Antioch. I opposed him, Paul says, to his face, because he stood condemned. And condemned isn't actually the strong word that it really means here. What he's saying here in Greek is that he was tried and found guilty. Peter's guilty of something here. He says, before certain men came from James, so it was these gospel plussers coming from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Of course he was, because there's no more clean and unclean. There's no more of that. They don't do that anymore. They don't separate from each other. So of course Peter was eating with the Gentiles. They all believed this. But when these people came, these leaders from Jerusalem, Peter drew back and separated himself, right? It says, fearing, out of fear of the circumcision party, strange term there, but these gospel plussers, he's afraid of them. So, I better go back to what we used to do, clean and unclean. And then Paul says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Even Barnabas, who's his dear friend and colleague in ministry, they were led astray by this hypocrisy. Here's the key to this scripture. But when I, Paul, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's saying to Peter, Peter, you're not applying the gospel. You're not applying it. Paul urgently wants Jesus' followers to understand that the gospel has changed the world. Both Jews and Gentiles are now living in a new reality. I love N.T. Wright says, the gospel message is all about something that has happened in Jesus, as a result of which the world is a different place. Jesus' followers are summoned to recognize that they now live in that different world and are to order their lives accordingly. It's the key to our scripture today. You see, when Paul saw these leaders coming from Jerusalem and having this influence on Peter and Barnabas and all the rest, he saw that their conduct wasn't in step with the gospel. And more accurately, he's saying they weren't walking in line with the gospel. It's this Greek word. It's great. It's orthopodeo. I mean, we get our English words from this. What's podeo? Podiatrist, right? Foot. We get our word, like, you think of orthodontist, straight teeth. Ortho, straight. He's saying they're not straight walking. You see, the gospel has a trajectory. Paul says the truth of the gospel has a trajectory of truths. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that what he did was cleanse us of unrighteousness and makes us right before God, then it starts something. The gospel has a power. It enacts something. It catapults us into a whole new reality, a whole new world. And Paul is the perfect example. Right? He had been the number one persecutor of these Jesus followers, and now he's like the number one evangelizer. You see, the gospel changed him. It has this power. And right here in this scene, the gospel is enacting freedom from the barriers of their religiosity. And Paul is saying, yeah, don't put those barriers back up. We're free from that. That doesn't exist anymore. So Paul is warning the Galatians, don't veer from that straight line. Think about, like, sometimes when a cop sees somebody driving erratically, he'll pull that person over. I don't know if they do this. I've seen it in movies. But they, like, make them walk the straight line, right? It's kind of the image here. Walk that straight line. There's a straight line. If I had veered from that trail on Brokoff Peak, I don't know where I'd be today. Right? Walk that line. And the word walk in the Bible is always a metaphor for our lives. Our very lives are to fall in line with the gospel. So when we come to faith, everything changes. Not just our behavior and the way we act, but our thoughts, our feelings, our social lives, our relationships, our bodies, our will. They all fall in line with the truth of the gospel. And so our scripture today is giving us a view of what it looks like to veer off that line. Imagine if you were a Jew at that time. For centuries, your people had believed that you were God's chosen people, that you were set apart from all the unclean. You were the ones. You're in. You're holy. You're different. You're better. Right? For centuries, they believed this. And now they believe in Jesus. They don't need any of that. They don't need the law. They don't need to separate themselves. Now they're in. They're saved. But they might not want to risk losing that status. So, I mean, it makes sense that they might default back to some of their religious practices. You know, oh, what happens if I don't circumcise my son? Will everything be okay? Will it be okay if I eat pork? I don't know. Will I lose my salvation? I mean, you can understand why this would be an easy default for them to add something on. Like, Jesus is part of the package. Jesus is part of a package for them. That's what Paul is calling out. Now, the true gospel would have taught them, no, those concerns, those were actually enslaving. Those were never going to save you. You need a savior, and you've got him. So don't go back. Relinquish your religiosity. Stop it. Now, on the other hand, think if you were a Gentile who for centuries you were on the out. Your identity was unclean. Can you imagine having that as your identity? Unclean, filthy, gross. For centuries. But now you believe in the Savior. You're cleansed. Now you're clean. And you're in. You might default to feeling like you have to prove that you're worth being in, that you really earned it in some respect. You might veer off the line that way. You might feel like you have to just prove yourself, like I'm just as in as all the rest of you. And so if you're told, well, add this, you might do it. But the true gospel, if it was preached to you, would have taught you that all you needed was to believe that you were free from that you were cleansed now, that your status changed, that your identity is not unclean, it's clean. So Paul is saying here that either mentality, that you must do something not to lose your status, or you must do something in order to earn your status, he says either one is not walking in line with the gospel. You know, that day that we climbed Brokoff Peak, I arranged everything to focus on that climb. It set my agenda. We planned the day. We knew we were going to be gone for a whole day. I made sure we had enough food, water. I had hiking sticks, hiking boots, layers of clothing. We brought everything in line with the trajectory we were taking, that trail. And the gospel has the same implication for us, that everything we do follows that trajectory, that line of the gospel. And Paul is saying to Peter here, you're not applying the gospel. You're not living out the implication. And so the world was a very different place when Paul and Peter and Jesus were around. But guess what? We are pretty much the same. Humanity is pretty much the same. We're very similar to the Jews and the Gentiles of those days. We can fall prey to plussing ourselves. We can plus ourselves. And unfortunately, just like Peter, sometimes we use our religion as a mask. You know, Paul called him a hypocrite. It's an actor, somebody that wears a mask. Back in the ancient days, they wore masks, actors did. He was wearing the mask of religion. We too can hide behind our religion. We can hide. Now, I'm not saying religion is bad or false. Religion is great as long as it's in line with the gospel, right? So we see in this scenario in Galatians that these certain Jewish believers, they're still clinging to their religiosity. And they might not need it now for salvation, but they're thinking to themselves, well, we don't want to take any chances. We don't want to lose this. So let's cover our bases. Tim Keller says that anytime we add something to the gospel, we're basically saying that we belong to a self-saving religion. When we plus ourselves, we're saying Jesus isn't enough. He didn't do it. I need to do something too. I need to add to it. And that religiosity can trip us up. It can veer us off the line. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says the opposite. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Religious living is based on fear and insecurity, like Peter. He was fearful. Or pride, even. Gospel living is motivated by grateful joy in response to God's grace. Religious obedience does the right thing in order to get things from God. Gospel obedience does the right thing just to get God, to delight in being like his Savior, our Savior Jesus. There's this fine line between obeying God out of response to God's grace and obeying God because we don't want to lose God's approval or love or favor. It's a big one. This is a big one for us. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's not me. You know, I come to church. I'm a Christian. I'm religious because I love God. You know, I'm doing it for the right reasons, right? But the implication is that everything comes in line with the gospel. Martin Luther says that the human heart defaults to a religious mode because sin at its core is self-centeredness. And so it's very easy for us to think that we can do something to add to our salvation. And it can be very subtle. We have our own versions of what this looks like. We can hide behind our religion. For instance, any time that we feel proud of how much we've done for our church or for a local Christian-based organization, we're leaning into religiosity. Anytime we meet somebody at church and we lead with how long we've been coming here and all the things we do at the church, how we've been involved, we're leaning into religiosity. Now, I'm not saying you can't say those things to each other. Of course, we exchange that information. It's about the motivation. You know, a couple years ago, I caught myself, and I have to laugh. I caught myself because I kept finding myself telling people when I was talking to someone, I would say, on my way to the gym, I, and I'm like, why am I telling people I'm going to the gym? What's my motivation there? What do I want them to know about me? Right? So when we talk about the things we do in our religion, what's our motivation? What is it? Sometimes we can think that this shows or proves that we're in. Anytime someone tells us what church or denomination they're a part of, we can tend to kind of size them up accordingly. Oh, you go to that church? It's leaning into religiosity. You know, I went to a conference a couple weeks ago, and it was just Christians, about 700 of us, not all pastors. There were very few pastors there. And every time I met somebody new, they would say, what church do you go to, or what denomination are you? And I thought, we're just Christians. Can't we just be Christian together? Like, why is that important? Tell us something, right? Another subtlety that happens for us is that we can believe that being a Christian goes hand in hand with a certain political party or a certain set of doctrines, or that one style of worship is inherently better than another. And when we do, we are putting religion before the gospel. We're making religion our gospel. That's not why we're here today. Now, this is a big one for me. It's a very tender place in me. But sometimes we can say to ourselves, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good. I do a lot for people. Why is this happening in my life? Shouldn't my life look better than this? Oh, that's religion. That's not the gospel. Who do we worship? A suffering Savior. My life looks like suffering because I follow a suffering Savior. Now, I don't suffer every day, but I'm just saying that we follow the trajectory of the gospel, and it's going to look a certain way. You know, the gospel says that we're desperate sinners who have been rescued. And because of that, our lives are lived in humble, self-giving love that imitates the humble, self-giving love of our Savior. That's putting our whole life in line with the gospel. And you know what I love about the gospel? It's the great equalizer. That's how God's grace works. That's what Paul meant when he said to Peter, you know, you're a Jew, you live like a Gentile, and you want them to become Jewish. He's saying, you know, Peter, you were not justified. You were not saved by Christ based on your culture, your race, your religion, none of that. Christ saved you, and it wasn't based on any of that. So why are you putting those restrictions on Gentiles? It applies to them as well. That's how hypocritical he's being. You see, the equalizing effect of the gospel is that we're all sinners in need of grace, and we all don't have to do anything to get it. We're just justified on the basis of Christ. And Peter is trying to veer back into that old identity, those barriers of religion. But you see, when we're in Christ, we all have a new identity. We're all brothers and sisters. We have done nothing to earn God's love. We can do nothing to lose it. It's just grace, pure and simple. You know, any time in life that we feel this impulse, some kind of impulse that we have to defend ourselves, or that we have to prove ourselves, or that maybe sometimes we boast about ourselves because we're feeling a little insecure. I mean, name it. There's different ways that we forget that our true identity comes in Christ. Nothing else. Walking in line with the gospel means that we remember daily, hourly sometimes, that Christ did this for us, we didn't earn it, and we have a new identity. It's beautiful. You know, I'll never forget one of the most loving things that someone did for me. It happened a couple decades ago. I was in my 20s in New York City, and I had a group of girlfriends, and we were out for dinner one night, and I was talking to my girlfriends, and I made kind of a belittling remark about somebody we all knew. And I thought it was funny. I thought I was really clever. And two of my girlfriends laughed, and one of them didn't. And she was my closest friend. I thought, why isn't she laughing? That was funny. And later that night, we got home from dinner, and she called me up. And she said, Shannon, she said, I don't know if you realize this, but I didn't laugh at something you said at dinner. I'm like, no, I saw. And she said to me this. Now, if you've got somebody in your life that will do this for you, that's an amazing friend. She said, Shannon, I know who you are. That's not who you are. That is not who you are. And she was right. Why did I belittle someone else so I could make myself feel better? That person could have been belittling me for hundreds of reasons. We are all sinners. The gospel equalizes us. Our religion doesn't make us any better. Our denomination doesn't make us any better. St. Andrew's, being a member here, doesn't make us any better than any other Christians. We're all together in this. We're all in Christ. And so if you too believe that you're too sinful to contribute to your salvation and you need a complete rescue, if you believe that and you believe that you are saved by Jesus' death, the work of Jesus, the grace of Christ, plus nothing. If you believe that, that's the true gospel. That's the true gospel. You believe it. And now it starts this catapult, this trajectory of bringing our whole lives in line with that truth, that gospel. So why are we here today? I'm not talking against religion. We're doing a religious practice, right? We're worshiping together. Why are we here today? Well, we're here today not because we need to stay in God's good graces. We're here today because we're in Christ and we're celebrating God's grace. We're celebrating it. We're not trying to earn it or to prove that we're good people. We're celebrating that it's already been given to us. Because of the saving death of Jesus in human history, everything has changed for us. So, brothers and sisters, let us live our lives in step with the gospel. May it be so. Let's pray. Gracious God, good God, Father God, saving God, you are so many things to us. And so we just thank you for this grace that each one of us has been given in Christ. We thank you that there is nothing we need to do to add to that. We do not have to plus ourselves or plus anybody else. Lord, we admit we're sinners in need of salvation and that your son Jesus did it for us. So Lord, I would just pray that if any of us here today feel we need to add something to that, we might be looking at our motivations and why we say certain things or do certain things. Lord, I would just pray that you would give each one of us the courage, the boldness, the faith to know that those things are not what save us. That's not important. Or maybe some of us here today feel we're not worthy, that maybe we need to prove that we actually do deserve to be saved. And Lord, I just pray that that would be released from anybody who thinks that. Lord, may we just bask in the freedom of the gospel. May we loosen the grips of religiosity. May we live into our new identity, your beloved children. And so, may this gospel truth just sink into our very bones as we go into our daily lives. May it be so, in Christ's name, amen.